circumcision or uncircumcision. Authentic or fake. Alive or dead. Power or powerlessness. Covenant keeper or covenant breaker. God's word speaks to us in clear terms. There are two cultures, ultimately, those who keep covenant with God and those who do not. And in today's text, as we look at it, the phrase used is circumcision or uncircumcision. And here at Foothills Christian Assembly, we cry out to the Lord to make us a covenant-keeping people. We want to be circumcised by His holy hand in our hearts. And we know that we can't discern truth with our fallen minds on our own. And we acknowledge that the only way that we can know anything for sure is if God teaches us. And we acknowledge that the only pure source of truth in our lives is His holy word. And we submit to our God and say, Lord, we can't keep covenant with You unless You teach us. We can't walk in Your ways unless You instruct us. We can't know how to be forgiven for our sins unless You teach us. We can't know about Christ without Your word. And we can't understand what He's done for us without Your word. Our reason, our observational powers, they are subservient to the authority of God's word. See, covenant breakers, the first step to being a covenant breaker is to accept some other authority other than God's word. Whether it be through certain pockets of life that you think God's word does not apply, you don't think God's word is comprehensive, or perhaps it's that certain parts of God's word you've been tricked into thinking that those parts of His word are no longer in effect today. And here at Foothills Christian Assembly, one of the phrases that we say a lot to one another is we want to be a people who embrace and keep all of God's holy word for all of life. This is a circumcised heart with a circumcised mind. And you'll have circumcised lips to be able to speak truth. And you'll be the circumcision. You'll be covenant keepers. As if you start this way, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so much of filthiness and so much of untruth and so much of deception starts right there. When we do not just simply bow to the comprehensive applicability of every jot and tittle of God's word and the comprehensive authority that it has in every single realm of life. There is not one corner of the universe where Jesus Christ is not king. There is not one dark place in your soul or on this globe or on Jupiter where Jesus Christ is not reigning. And His law, His holy and righteous word is the only standard for everywhere, for all time, for all people. We must start here. We must start here. And this is where covenant keepers start. Covenant breakers, they accept man's authority. They add to God's word. They detract from God's word. They replace God's word with their own tradition, as we'll see today. This is the path of the uncircumcision, the covenant breakers. And as a result of this, what happens is all kinds of bad things. All kinds of wrong thinking about who God is and about how He has saved us and about who we are in our fallen state. You see, we just reject this notion that there's anything good in us able to see or love God apart from His initiative first. This is covenant keeping, where we proclaim that I can't circumcise myself in my own soul. My heart is covered with this callous death, and only the initiative of God, the Holy Surgeon, can begin to peel back the hardness of the human soul and bring life. So there is no such thing as free will outside of the initiative of God. Understood rightly, free will is like this, as we've said before. You live inside of a dark box of death and doom. And that's all you can see, and that's all you can love. And so you're free to choose all of the choices within that dark box of gloom and death. That's how free your will is. But you cannot see God, and you cannot love God, and you cannot choose God unless He first chooses you. And you see, we just want to be so clear as those who want to just keep covenant and just submit to His Word that we are saved for reasons we cannot understand. It is only according to His good pleasure that anyone is saved. You see, it's good news that God's not fair. God is not fair in this regard. If He were only just, which is what we mean when we say fair, if He were only just, we'd all go to hell. Every wicked, vile sinner since Adam would burn in hell. Justly so. So it's good news that God is not fair. He has chosen a people for Himself according to reasons that only He knows. There's nothing in you, sinner, that made Him choose you. And don't you be fooled into thinking that there's anything in you that was able to perceive His kingdom and to love His kingdom and to hate your sin and to draw near to Him on your own. You see, this is the first step in the error of wrong thinking about God and us. Is that we somehow think that we could choose Him. We somehow think that there was something in us before He moved, before He brought us back to life, that could choose Him. Jesus said it so clearly to Nicodemus, did He not? Amen. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And He went on further and He said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And then He went on more and He compared the movement of the Holy Spirit to the wind. Moving in the trees, look out. See little leaves moving out there? Can you explain why that leaf just moved right out there? No, never. Never. You might have a big picture of wind. If you're a meteorologist, you might give some explanation. But not the wisest person that's ever walked the earth or who will ever walk the earth will be able to tell why that tree with those leaves are moving just the way they are right there right now. See, that's the mystery of God's unconditional eternal election. And if you are His, it's only known in His mind why it happened. You see, this is the circumcision. Those who keep covenant with Him acknowledge it's all of Him. It's all of Him. Never in my fallen state could I have ever come to Him. And if you don't see that about yourself, if you think that in yourself there was something that chose Him, then you're off to a bad start. You've been tricked. And it'll make its way into all of your ethical choices throughout life. And don't you think, you see, there's a dichotomy here that I'm trying to draw for us. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. Those who are covenant keepers and those who are covenant breakers. And the next thing that you will hear is that Jesus Christ has died for all the sins of all the people who have ever lived. You will be told that, and when you think this through, what you're being told is that His death was in vain for some. His death was in vain for some. And we bring low the work of the cross when we allow this. Our Savior, when He came to the earth, accomplished the redemption on the cross for that foreordained, pre-selected, elected group of people that God chose before time began. And if you don't understand this, you don't understand the cross. You don't understand what happened at the cross. And if you don't get that, it'll show up in so many different ways of wrong thinking in your life. You won't understand the resurrection. You won't understand the punishment that Christ took on that cross. Not one damned person, not one sin from one damned person was punished on Christ our Lord on that cross. Not one. Jesus Christ took all the wrath of God for His elect on the cross. And now the Holy Spirit is moving forward in resurrection power, one individual chosen life at a time, and applying that foreordained redemption to one life at a time, according to His plan, which shall not fail. There's a finite number of names on that list, and God Almighty, by His Holy Spirit, one resurrection at a time. This is irresistible movement of the Holy Spirit. For all those He foreknew, we've said this so many times together, for all those He foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, His Son. There's a purpose for His choosing. It's not to dance wildly in gymnasiums and have your whole body tattooed and earrings all over yourself. And I could go on, couldn't I? We've forgotten about holiness. We've forgotten about holiness in our country today. In this church today. And we need to be upset about it. We need to be pained by this. When the Holy Spirit moves into someone's life, see what's next? Predestined, all those He predestined, He called. All of them, see the connection? And all those He called, He justified. And all those He justified, He glorified. There's a finite number from the start to the beginning that God Almighty has chosen. And the Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving, accomplishing that number one soul at a time. And when the Holy Spirit moves into your life and brings that regeneration that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in John chapter 3 and elsewhere, guess what? None of His elect have ever said no. Yes, you have a free will finally. When the Holy Spirit comes in and brings you back to life and He shows you the pit of darkness that you've been living in, He shows you the filth that you've been enjoying and calling life, and He puts that plate before you and He says, this is the life of death that you've been living in. This is your destination that you deserve. And here is Christ, my Son, who has died for you. Here is life and blessing and bliss and forgiveness and oneness with me and a forever family and eternal wealth and eternal health. Which do you choose? Make your choice. You see, you have free will. And none have ever said no. And once He grips you, when you step away from God's Word and you start using man-centered thinking, every step along the way, you'll believe things that aren't true. You'll believe that somehow there's something in you that can choose Him. You'll believe that perhaps maybe you've heard that God looked down the corridors of time and knew those who would choose Him. You'll get all kinds of madness. And you'll be told that Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all the people who've ever lived. And you'll be told that God moves in and brings people up and shows them, and then they choose and some say no. That's not how it works. God is moving His plan perfectly, and He is almighty, and there is no chance that it's not going to go exactly the way He planned it from the beginning. This is your God. This is your God, almighty, the only Creator, and His plan shall not fail. He is in heaven and He does what? Whatever He pleases. This is the only true and living God. And when He reaches in and He grabs hold of you, you will not get away. It's not really the perseverance of the saints, is it? It's the perseverance of the Father. When He grips you, dear child of God, and He holds on to you as His elect, He's got you. 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 Do you rest in this? You see, we need to rejoice. But you'll be told otherwise. If you start off with man's thinking, you bring in enlightenment, polluted thinking, man's reason as the standard, man's observational skills as the standard, you'll say, of course, if you can choose him in the beginning, then you can unchoose him at the end, right? So you'll be told that you can be a Christian, born again from above, amongst the eternal elect, and then fall away. You'll hear this. It's a part of some theologies that are out there today. So circumcision, covenant keeping, is speaking the truth according to His Word about who God is. And you know, do you remember, anybody remember what Isaiah said when he had that vision of God? Did he say, wow, look at me, what I did? Did he say, jump around all over the pews and make all kinds of wild, disorderly conduct statements in the throne room of God? He fell down on his face like he was dead. And all he could say is, woe is me. You see, we want to be these kind of people who God blesses with an experience of His holiness like this on a regular basis. And we fall down and we acknowledge that we deserve His wrath. Who are we that You would consider us? And yet we are His children. And yet we are His children through Christ our Savior. The blood of Christ has washed away all of our sins. And we fly to our Savior and we say, how can it be? How can it be? And when you get to that point, you know what's coming next. If you're amongst the circumcision, if you're a covenant keeper, you're going to say, Lord, what can I do? How can I show You my gratitude? How can I love You back? Right? He first loved us so we can love Him. And that's what happens when He moves into you. You just want to be His. You just want to be all His all the time. Everywhere you go, every thought, every affection, every movement of your hand, every word that comes from your mouth, every action and every relationship. You want His ways to completely consume you. You say yes and amen to all of His commandments. See, the circumcision, the people of the covenant of God say yes and amen to every one of His commandments. They rejoice at the words of Jesus Christ when He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We do not shy away from any part of God's holy word. We just submit to it. Amen. We just submit to it. We say, God, show us what it means. Teach us. We submit. This is the authoritative word of the Creator of all things. And we just submit. And this includes every jot and tittle written in Hebrew. This includes every stroke written in the New Testament. There are many forms of thinking that will teach you that God's Word is not applicable today. Dispensationalism is the rave. And it teaches that the Old Testament was a different time when God acted differently towards His people. And as we've said here, it's a form of polytheism. It's a form of polytheism. It's teaching that there's more than one God. Back then He was a different God. Now He's a new God. That's two different gods. That's at least bitheism. But then you look and there's more dispensations and He acts differently in each dispensation. This is veiled polytheism is what it is. And it starts out from the very beginning with accepting man's authority over God's Word instead of letting God's Word interpret itself. Because Jesus said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. God's law is still alive for Christians. God's law is still alive for Christians. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. Anyone who slackens even the least of any of these commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them, who teaches them, will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the people of God love the law of God. The people of God love the law of God. And we want to do it. We want to learn how to live it. And we acknowledge that it applies everywhere. Civil magistrate, bow to Jesus Christ. Barack Hussein Obama, bow to Jesus Christ. John Boehner, bow to Jesus Christ. Nikki Haley, bow to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that the civil magistrate is also a minister of God. And that the law of God is to be the standard for the civil magistrate as well. Every institution is to bow to the law of God. So when we come to the cross and we're there and we rejoice, we say, just show us God. Show us, we just want to do your will. And you know what this is called? You know what the Bible calls this? Dominion living. The people of the circumcision, with circumcised hearts, born again by the Holy Spirit, live dominion lives. Great Commission, dominion lives, focused on the victory of Jesus Christ and His kingdom over every institution in the earth. See, we don't have time for small things. Okay, there's only one God. There's only one creator. There's only one universe. And we don't have time for smaller things. As Christian people, we shouldn't have time for smaller things. I used to be caught up in so many worthless things. They still attract me. But I'll tell you, when I'm listening to the radio and the Braves come on, I could care less anymore. I'm not taking dominion in that realm anymore. You know, I used to couldn't get away from Tennessee football. Despicable deception in my life. Waste of time. I don't have time. I have time. Life is short. See, this is called dominion living. And you just take every moment, every day, for the expansion of God's kingdom over every institution in the earth and over the dark corners of your own soul. And in your marriage, and in your families, everywhere you go. So we don't forget about all the institutions of life when we get excited about the whole globe being the footstool of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the circumcision understands, people of the covenant, they have been taught, they wear the helmet of salvation, and they've been taught rightly about the future. They're not defeatist. Grace is greater than sin. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the earth. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus Christ will be victorious in the earth through the preaching of his gospel. He will stay at his Father's right hand until every single enemy. Did I do something wrong? Until every single enemy has been placed under, reduced to a footstool. He's not coming back until every single one of the institutions and enemies fighting against him in this earth have been subdued by the gospel. This is victory in the earth. And every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. And he'll have no one to make him afraid. That's what Micah 4 tells us. You see, the people of the covenant have this long-term view for their children and for their church and for their businesses and for the institutions that they set up. These things are going to be his footstool. These things are going to be for his glory. These things are going to proclaim his name until he returns. And they're going to expand his kingdom in the earth. Darkness is being pushed back. The people of the covenant with circumcised hearts keep covenant with him. We proclaim this. The uncircumcision gets confused. They think Satan's going to win the earth. The uncircumcised thinking does not embrace the fullness of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The fullness of what his resurrection means in the earth. So we want to be people of the circumcision, don't we? Yes? Listen to today's text. We want to be so clear about what we're about here at Foothills Christian Assembly. There's been such little vision for so long in the church today that we preach the vision of this church right here every Sabbath. Right here. This is what you... Oh, and there's one other thing. Sometimes the covenant people live in the midst of a covenant-breaking culture. That's happened throughout. It's happened in the Bible, and it's happened throughout history. And God teaches us in His Word what He does to those kinds of cultures. And we believe that covenant-keeping communities are called to speak to covenant-breaking cultures. That we are not free to be silent about the nature of what's going on in our culture, and about how God treats covenant-breaking cultures. We believe, according to what we see in our culture today, that this culture is a covenant-breaking culture. It hates God, and it hates His law. It's not just the civil magistrate. It's not just most religious leaders. It's not just families. It's the whole culture. By and large, covenant-breaking culture. What does the Bible teach us that God does to covenant-breaking cultures? They come under His wrath. They come under His judgment as a culture. And He does things in their midst to call them back to Himself. And we believe that that's what's happening in America right now. And we don't know what the future holds, and we don't want to claim that we do. We're not like the date pickers, the date setters. We don't believe in this. We do know this. God dispossesses covenant breakers of their land. He takes them off their land. He removes them from the fruit of their prosperity. Their children are taken captivity by their enemies. Their economies fail. Their currency becomes worthless. The nations of the world mock them and despise them. And His name is profaned in the earth because of the behavior of covenant-breaking cultures. And so we believe that this is happening in our country today. We believe, and in fact, we're concerned that this culture is in the death rattles. And we want Christian people to understand this. And we want to encourage dominion, discipleship, faithful living, so that you can be free and you can live in a way that brings strength and service, genuine strength and service to your community. So, it's not a popular message. You know, you'd rather be happy clappy. All is well. We've got stars and stripes. We're a Christian nation. God bless America. God's going to destroy this nation if we don't repent. Just like He has every single other nation in history that turned its back on Him and hated Him and mocked Him and scorned Him and scorned His ways. We don't predict any time frames. We don't predict whether the nation is going to repent or not. We proclaim where we are right now. Listen to today's text. Romans 2, verses 25 through 29. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So first of all, we'll talk about valuable circumcision. Valuable is this idea of that which profits and brings blessing to the recipient. And there is a way for the circumcision to be of value to you. Now, what are the usages of circumcision in the New Testament? Well, it's a physical surgical procedure. This New Testament and Old Testament. It's a physical surgical procedure. We need to talk about that. A representation, but it's also a representation of the entire content of the covenant. Sometimes when you hear the phrase circumcision, it represents the entire content of the covenant. It's symbolic. Also, circumcision is used sometimes as a representation of the covenant people. So when you read the text, you want to try to look for which meaning the author is using at this time. You need context. You need to look at commentators. Try to figure it out. Sometimes it's multiple usages. Now, also in the New Testament, the circumcision is sometimes meant to represent the legalistic, mistaken Judaizers who were teaching that you had to be circumcised and keep the whole law of God to be justified. You see, they had justification all wrong. And Paul spends much of Romans and almost all of Galatians fighting against this heresy and giving us right teaching on justification. But don't get confused, because many, many misunderstand and then apply this teaching wrongly to sanctification and say that the law of God is no longer in effect for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ's likeness. You see the difference? We are not justified by keeping the law. No flesh shall be justified by keeping the works of the law. We're told in Romans 3. But let me tell you something. You want to be like Christ? You want to be made into the image of Jesus, your Savior, more and more? You will love His law. You will look to His law. And you'll be transformed more and more into Christ's likeness as you look to His law. The Decalogue, the case law, the judicial law given, the book of the law given on Sinai to Moses. That's what we're talking about. You will love it like the psalmist did. And we sing Psalm 119 every Sabbath here. And he's just loving God's law. It's the longest book in the Bible. There's a message there, isn't there? What is that book of the Bible about? Loving God's law. From one who's been justified
by faith and who's being sanctified also by faith through living the law of God.
The kernels of faith planted in his soul, sprouting forth to the trees of righteousness and loving God's law. Now also circumcision, the circumcision refers sometimes to the inward work of salvation done by God. Now, it doesn't take a lot of thinking to realize that uncircumcision, when you hear it, means the opposite. Okay? So it's those who are not physically circumcised. It's the way of living that's outside of covenant keeping. And it's also a word used to represent non-covenant people or non-covenant culture. Okay? And it also can represent an unregenerate and stubborn heart as well. So this is how this word is used. And just like circumcision, it can carry more than one meaning at a time. So what is the meaning here in these verses? Well, our lead elder, Dr. Rush Denny, is going to comment on this for us here. We thank the Lord for his teaching. Page 31 and 32 from his commentary. The term used by Paul to designate covenant man, listen now, the term used by Paul to designate covenant man is the circumcision. And in the language of the day, and still in some Jewish and Muslim circles, the terms used are not covenant men nor believers, but more commonly, the phrase circumcised as over against the uncircumcised. This is also biblical usage in cases too many to cite. Thus, Paul is basically saying in verse 25, for the covenant verily profits if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy covenant status is made non-covenant. Okay? So does that make sense? So when you hear circumcision and uncircumcision in today's text, what it's primarily referring to is covenant status. Okay? Those who are participating in the outward rituals of the covenant community. Okay? Those who have their names on the rolls. Perhaps, you know, those who've been baptized. Maybe those who take communion. You see what I mean? The outward rituals of the covenant community. This is to be a member to be in covenant status. But you can be a covenant breaker in that setting. That's what you need to hear today. You can go to church. You can take communion. You can be baptized. You can listen to sermons. You can sing songs. And you can be a covenant breaker. Okay? So how do you know? How do you know? It's very simple. Here you go. Verse 25 tells us, you're a covenant keeper if you practice the law. Isn't that great? You see, I'm from Tennessee. So, you know, I suspect sometimes that God wrote some parts of the Bible specifically for people from Tennessee. Because we need it real simple. Almost like folks from Louisiana.
I was going to say.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right. So listen, it's right here. You're a covenant keeper if you practice the law. So, there you go. We'll read you some verses and we'll kind of unpack this a little bit. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. Are you listening here today? Is your heart turned on to the Word of God? See? Okay, that's part of being a covenant keeper. Is performing the law. And to perform the law, you've got to listen to it and love it first. What's going on, children? Check your hearts, parents. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you. Listen now, here we go. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. He says it again. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Just twice now, God tells us this. You see, the first step in practicing the law of God, in keeping the law of God, is just humbly receiving the law of God as delivered. Okay? It is complete, so that nothing is to be added to it. Everything that God wants in it is there. We can't add to it without breaking it. Next, all the parts that are there are necessary for us so that nothing is to be removed from Holy Writ. You see? Everything he wants us to have is there. We don't need any more. We can't add to it. And also,
all that we need is there. That's called precision. That's called precision when you get it just right. You give everything that's needed, but you only give what is needed. God's word is precise for life. Okay? Now, the Bible, every word of it is to be our only authoritative standard for all of life. So keeping the law of God starts with a right mindset about the Bible. Every jot and tittle, every single word of God's holy writ is our only authority for all of faith and all of practice in every realm of life, in every corner of the earth, and every day that this earth has been in existence or will be in existence. All times, all places, every jot and tittle. We've got to start there if we're going to get this right. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it's all Scripture. Did you hear that? Does that include, the Decalogue? Oh, sure it does. Everybody agrees we have to keep the Ten Commandments. Does it include the case law? The what? The who what now? Oh, you mean all that Old Testament stuff that I don't get? Well, that's just the Old Testament. Wrong! Right here. All Scripture is inspired by God. Let me ask you something. Your Creator, He speaks to you. You want to listen? That's kind of what it boils down to. He took time to give to you His words. Do you want to listen? That part there. Whatever. Penal code, stoning witches, whatever. I don't know. We don't need to listen to that. Listen. You ignore any part of God's word, and you're on the path to being uncircumcision. You're on the path to being covenant breaker. You see how serious this is? Once we humbly submit to His Word as our only standard, we're off to a good start. Then we do it. Then we do it. We perform His commands. We actively cooperate with Him as we study His thoughts and His desires and His commands and His Word. And y'all, we cry out to Him to help us think His thoughts after Him and help us to love what He loves and help us to have truth in our minds and to reject the falsehood and the naysayers and to get away from untruth in our minds and speak always in a way that makes us His ambassadors. So we've got the gentleness and the meekness and the sweetness about our spirits as well as we study and learn of His ways. And we live outwardly in conformity to all of His holy commands. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Because every one of them is connected to His character. Do you get that? You see, that's the key that's been forgotten. God's law is not disconnected from His character. If you ignore some portion of the Bible, you're ignoring some portion of your Creator and your Savior and what He's like. You know, if I give a command in my home and I say, okay, this is the way it's going to be, it might seem silly to my children. Okay? And so I go away. I'm not always at the house. And then they have a choice whether to either keep or not keep that command. And, you know, they'll start toying with it. Like, well, you know, did he really mean this? Did he really mean that? That's where it starts, right? It starts up here, right? And so what they're really doing is they're saying, I don't really love my daddy. Really? That's what it boils down to. I don't love my daddy. You know, he gives me silly commands. I don't really love him. And that's what we do to our Father in heaven when we do those little tricks with any single portion of His word. And that's the path to uncircumcision. That's the path to becoming like this vile culture the Jews were. Oh, they were so vile. Remember how we studied last week? I mean, just rampant with bribery and lies and thieving and just rampant with all forms of sexual immorality. And they just even stopped even punishing it. I mean, remember how we learned that the rabbis were notorious for the sin of adultery? Public knowledge of their fornicating ways. This is a path of the uncircumcision. And it starts with, well, did God really want me to pay attention to that silly part of His word there? It's the sin of Satan when he fell from heaven. And it's the sin of Eve and Adam in the garden, questioning his word. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Here it is again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. See, that seems like it'd be good enough. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Let me ask you, do you know someone that bugs you because they talk so much about God's Word? I don't mean like pounding you with it and being judgmental, but they just love it. They always want to talk to you about the Scriptures. Do you know people like that? Do they bug you? See, if they bug you, the problem is with you. The problem is with you. If you don't enjoy speaking, children, we have family worship in our house, and I can see by looking in your eyes sometimes as we go to the Scriptures, you're not so excited about that. Like, oh, Dad, not again, please. I see it. I feel that way sometimes, too, when my alarm goes off in the morning. It's time to get up and pray. I'm like, snooze, snooze. I know the feeling. Guess what? We need to repent of that. We want to be meditating on His Word and His ways every moment of our lives. We want the law of kindness to be on our lips all day long. This is how we can keep His law and be successful. Not a moment of our lives is to be free from the influence of His holy word. Not a single thought, not a single affection, not a single decision, not a single relationship occurs outside of the standard of His holy word. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. So it's really simple. Do you want to know if you're a covenant keeper or not? Do you keep God's law? I mean, can you even tell me God's law? Probably tell me the Decalogue. Can you tell me the fullness of the meaning of the first commandment as laid out for us so clearly in the case law? And the punishment that God has designed for those who break His law? Can you tell me that? Have you meditated upon that? Have you pondered the nature of your God as a result of that study? Can you tell me what the sixth commandment is and how the case laws open it up and instruct all of your life from that commandment? Have you pondered this? Have you pondered what the sixth commandment says to the civil magistrate? Have you pondered what the sixth commandment says to a father, to a church, to a local assembly? Have you meditated upon the case law that opens up the sixth commandment and teaches us its fullness? The summary statement, thou shalt not kill. That's just the summary statement. When we want to understand what it really means, we have to understand what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to protect life everywhere we go. We do not keep the sixth commandment if we just refuse to kill. We only keep the commandment if we stand up for the protection of life everywhere we go. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. It's very simple to understand, but have you done it? Have you taken the time to study? Or have you just been told, well, you know, that was the Hebrews. There's really nothing there for you today. You see, that's a lie. Jesus Christ said that the Word of God, from start to finish, it has the abiding validity for our lives in all of its exhaustive details. So you and your family, me and my family, you and your family, you are commanded to understand His law for your family and to study it. Have you done it? We need to do it as a culture and as a people. Now, next we see another description of genuine circumcision. Genuine Jew is a Jew inwardly. Of course, we're told that you're going to know you're a covenant keeper if you keep His law. But you might be tempted to think that you can keep His law under your own strength. You might be tempted to forget about the grace of God that saved you from death. You might be tempted to forget about the tomb you used to live in of rot and decay and hatred towards God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. See, going back a little bit, the true Jew is one who is inwardly a Jew. What does that mean? Circumcised hearts by the Almighty Holy Spirit. circumcised hearts by the Almighty Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Isn't he good to do this for us? This is in reference to regeneration. This is in reference to justification. Circumcision is also used as a metaphor for the new birth. A metaphor for justification. But also, circumcision is used as a metaphor for cooperating with God's work inside of you in sanctification. Listen to Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. How about that? So God starts the cutting, and you can reach in and help Him peel it off as He's brought you back to life. You can't start the cut yourself. You can't get it off by yourself. But you can cooperate with Him. When He brings you back to life, and He makes you a new creature in Christ, and fills you with His Holy Spirit, you can be a first assistant in the surgical procedure of circumcision on your heart. You're not the surgeon. You don't get paid for it. Okay? But you can be the first assistant. That's what sanctification means. You're the first assistant as God comes in and changes you. You choose or not to cooperate with His work in your life as He sanctifies you. Psalm 40, verse 8. Is this true of you? I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, this is what it means to be inwardly a believer. Look here. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. That's Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul has numerous statements like this in the New Testament by the Spirit's inspiration where he says, nah, not circumcision. Nah, not uncircumcision. That's not what matters. But what matters is real covenant keeping. And here it is. Obedience. From the heart. Because of faith and love towards Christ. That's genuine covenant keeping. That's genuine covenant keeping. Faith. Here it is. Faith working through love. And what does that mean? That's the genuine heart of inward faith expressed via the outward works of love. When you hear love, don't think happy, clappy, syrupy feelings inside. Don't think that. Okay? When you think love, think work of faith. When you think love, think obeying the second tablet of the law. When you think loving your neighbor, you want to know how to love your neighbor? Do not kill. Protect life. Do not commit adultery. Protect the family. Don't bear false witness. Protect the reputation of your neighbors. And don't you covet. And don't you steal. You want to know how to love your neighbor? You look into those commands. And you understand the fullness of those commands. Because guess what? Love is not some natural thing that you just get. You have to be taught from the Word of God. It does involve affection, of course. But it doesn't stop with just warm affections. Romans 13:10 tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And here it is again, another statement from Paul. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. What is that all about? A new creation unto what? Licentiousness and laziness? No. A new creation unto salvation. Unto restoration. A new creation so that you can walk in God's holy ways and be like Christ. A new creation who's been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. And really, we know that this is all about what's inside of us. Has the seed of faith been planted inside of you? That's what it means inwardly to be of the circumcised. There's no good tree which produces bad fruit. This is Luke 6. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So this keeping of the law that we're discussing is the natural overflow of the life of Christ within you. And if he's not there, you won't live the law. If he's not there, you won't love his law. See? Test yourself. Do you love his law? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you love his ways or not? Are you his? If you are, you will love his ways. You will love his word. And you will long to be like him. You will experience something powerful and nonstop inside of you. And that is called the life of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, if you are His. Test yourselves. And finally, we see that the people who are covenant keepers, what do? Do they want praise from men? Is that what they're after? What's their motive? Is that what you're after? Have you ever met one of those people? Very obsequious and ingratiating. They're always just trying to get other people to like them. I struggle with this. This is how I was raised. I was raised to be that obsequious, ingratiating guy. To care more about the praise of men than anything else. But you see, covenant keepers, it's our Savior. It's our Savior's praise that we long for most. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The praise of our Savior comes through keeping His law, through service to others according to His word. Are you preparing for that? Do you have what it takes to feed the hungry? Do you have what it takes to give a drink to the thirsty? Are you prepared to do that? Do you have clothing that you can give to the naked? What about those who are in prison? Do you visit them? Jesus says that those are the things that He's going to notice is when we do acts of righteousness because of faith towards Him. So let me sum it up for us. Covenant status, that is participation in the commanded and potentially profitable outward forms of the covenant community. This is beneficial and it is profitable and it is good for those who are authentic members of the covenant. Those whose hearts are circumcised by God and who have been born again from above and who have faith in Christ, what will they do? They will love His law and they will long to keep His law and they will be most motivated by the praise of God, not the praise of men. Stated most simply, covenant keepers, they receive blessings from all the aspects and features of covenant life, and their covenant status is more and more confirmed with each passing day. The Lord's Supper is a blessing to you if you're a covenant keeper. Your baptism is a blessing to you if you're a covenant keeper. The preaching of the Word of God is a blessing to you if you're a covenant keeper. The people of God, fellowship with His people, it's a blessing to you if you're a covenant keeper. All of the outward commanded forms of covenant community are a blessing to you. They're an advantage to you if you are a covenant keeper. But do you know the opposite is true? If you're a covenant breaker, all of these things are a curse to you. Did you know that? That if you participate in these things and you do not repent, you're heaping up wrath upon yourself. That's what it means to be the uncircumcision, which I've called annulled circumcision. External participation in the rituals of the covenant cannot save a man. And in fact, they become a part of the evidence used against him if he is not authentic. If he's a covenant breaker, he's not a member of the covenant, even as he participates hypocritically in the external aspects of the covenant. And this is what's happening all over our world today. We don't want to be like that, do we? Listen to John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." What happens to those who pretend to be a part of the vine, who look as if they're engrafted into the vine, and who've actually tasted, if you will, of the benefits of the means of grace, if they're liars, if they're pretenders? Here's what He does. He takes them away. And later on, He says even more. "He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned." See, this is in keeping with the concept of God's judgment upon a culture that is a covenant-breaking culture. Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Who here has memorized those verses or ever heard them preached? I've memorized those verses. But you know what? I never read the following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. So if you want to boast of knowing God, see what it says. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Do you know this about God? He destroys covenant breakers. Have you ever included that in your knowledge of him? Because that's what this text is teaching. If you want to boast of knowing him, you better understand that he destroys covenant breakers. He throws them into the fire, individually, as families, and as cultures. God is serious about holiness. Way more than we ever will be until we get there. We just don't get it. Now, those who are covenant breakers, it's obvious because they're transgressors of the law. They add to God's law. They take away from God's law. They replace God's law. Mark 7 tells us the story of all the traditions that had come in, and thus they had said, Korban, you don't have to serve your parents anymore. So they made them breakers of the fifth commandment. They removed that part of God's law, and they added man's tradition. They disobeyed the command in Deuteronomy. They got it all wrong. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is what covenant-breaking, uncircumcised cultures and religious leaders do. They lift up their own way of thinking, and they add it to God's way of thinking. Do we want to be that way? Do we want to be that way? No, we do not. We want God to protect us from that. Because, you know, we're going to develop traditions here. We already have. Okay? And that's good. Nothing wrong with the traditions that God gives us to develop. But are we ever going to use them to replace God's Word? May it never be. May He strike foothills from the face of the earth before that ever happens.
Amen.
May it cease to exist before that ever happens. So, false circumcision is this outward thing only, where they pretend, they make up their own commandments, they ignore God's law, and finally it's only by the letter, which means it's powerless. That's what it means. When it says by the letter, it's referencing powerlessness. Whereas the circumcision by the Spirit is inwardly done by God. That's powerful. That's real change. That's real work. But if you want to try to change yourself, all you've got is the letter, and you won't get it done. You won't have the power necessary, not for conversion, not for sanctification, not for growth in Christ-likeness, not for anything. That's what it means to be in the uncircumcision. You make up laws that you can keep. See, that's why they do it, because they have no power. And they pay attention to the things that don't matter, and they ignore the weightier things. Right, Jonathan? Like we talked about. They ignore the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, kindness. Because they can't do those things. They can't love their neighbor really without the Holy Spirit's inward circumcision. And finally, the uncircumcision desire praise from men more than from God. John 5:44, Jesus said to them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from one, the one and only God? I mean, these contrasts are so clear. The contrasts are so clear between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And we want to declare that. And we want to ask God to say, Lord, we want to say, Lord, please keep us as covenant keepers. Don't let us be covenant breakers. Now, finally, this text tells us an amazing truth. That the uncircumcised man, that is the man without the law, the man who has never read the Scriptures, he keeps the law, sometimes, better than the hypocritical uncircumcision that was circumcision. You get it? the Jews, they're the circumcision, but not really, because they're covenant breakers, right? And then you have over here this culture that's never heard God's law, and they're obeying God better than the Jews. They will judge them on that day. Now, in today's world, you know what that means? There are pagans who deny Christ, don't know Him, don't know His law, but for whatever reason, they're walking in His ways better than those who darken the halls of the church. And they will judge this modern church. Those individuals will judge this modern church. And so it's probably happening already when you hear them say things like, well, I'm not going to be around a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they see. They see what's going on in the church. They see all the happy clappiness or all the, you know, you got two forms of messed up churches in the world. You got happy clappy, overly focused on grace and licentiousness and don't have an understanding of what grace really is. And they fill gymnasiums up with tattooed, earring, pierced people who don't wear many clothes. Okay? That's a summary of one way of brokenness in today's world. And the other is this high church mess where it's just cold and nothing happens and there's no life. Those are the two forms of basically of brokenness that you see in the church today. The people outside of either of those communities who never go to church, some of them are walking in God's ways better than them. And they will judge them. And they say, they're hypocrites. I don't want to be around them. So, I have some questions, as usual, for you to ponder. Okay, because we don't want to just be hearers of God's word, right? We want to be doers as well. Each one of you. You ready to listen? Personally, first of all, has God circumcised your heart? Have you been born again? Well, yes, sure I have. I've got that day when I said that prayer. So, I mean, I must be born again. I mean, I prayed really hard. I went down front. I really meant it. Don't fool yourselves. You know you have a circumcised heart if you love His law. If you love His word. If you find in you an unrelenting pressure to be like Christ in spite of your own wickedness. Even when you try to run away from Him, He's there. He's waiting on you. Gotcha. You're going to be like me. Can't get away. Is this true inside of you? Do you see this happening inside of you? Is God at work inside of you? Has your heart been circumcised? Is your heart being circumcised? God forbid it that any child could go through this assembly and not be born again and not know it. Has your heart been circumcised? Do you see inside of you, little ones, a growing love for your Savior and for His ways? Or not? Do you actively seek to understand and perform His word? Or is your circumcision uncircumcision? Do you find joy and gladness in His appointed means of grace? See, He's given us these means of grace. That's what the theologians call it. These are ways that the circumcision is profitable for you. These are the specifics of how the covenant is profitable for you. His word, prayer, meditation, corporate worship, family times of discipleship, hard work in the earth together, the Lord's Supper, your baptism, all of these things Jesus Christ is blessing you. All of these things, is it a blessing to you? Are these things a blessing to you or not? Are you relying on the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Or are you just trying to do it yourself by the letter, by your own strength? Another way of looking at it, are you experiencing advancing victory over sin in your personal life and in your relationships? What sins do you know that you just, you know, you're beset with these things? Are you getting better? Is this sin growing weaker as the form of righteousness that replaces it grows stronger? Are you becoming more diligent in your studies? Are you becoming more gentle toward your spouse? Am I becoming more diligent in my home as a father when I get home from work? Are you experiencing advancing victory in your life over sin or not? Are you growing to be more of a servant in your room with your siblings? Are you more and more saying to your brothers, No, you can go first. Is there advancing victory over sin in your life? Or is there just this chronic sense of powerlessness? I'm never going to change. And you really aren't changing. Maybe you're getting worse. Which is it? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Because you are His. You'll become more like Christ. Now, I have a proclamation of judgment to end the sermon today. Jeremiah 4 verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." First of all, I want to say and proclaim that we live in a culture that transgresses God's law. And I want to say that sadly this is true because of the pulpits of our land. For the most part, they are no longer salt and light in the earth. So I proclaim condemnation upon this culture and upon the churches that are not preaching His law and that are not preaching His ways. You see, our culture is dark and rotten. We don't argue about that, do we? Most Christians won't argue about that. But why is it true? Here's why. Matthew 5 tells us, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So why is this culture dark and rotten? Why? Because there's no light and there's no salt coming from the people of God. Whose fault is it that this culture is in ruin? Judgment starts at the house of God. So I proclaim judgment upon this culture, upon the civil leaders, and upon the religious leaders who refused to submit to God's word in all of life, and who have brought me with them His judgment and His wrath upon this land. Let me give you some specific failures that I've noticed of the covenant-breaking religious communities of our day. I want to get specific. First of all, God's word is no longer the ultimate standard. You got all kinds of madness going on when man's ideas trump God's instruction. When you think you can add to God's word, you'll come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. Clown services during worship. NASCAR drivers during worship. Dispensational theology mutilates God's word. One of the texts from today, Paul says, watch out for the concision. Concision. Most texts will interpret that false circumcision. You know what it really means? The mutilation. That's what the dispensational theology does to the word of God. It mutilates it. And it brings His judgment upon us. Also, we have latent antinomianism that ignores the uncomfortable parts of God's law. You'll have covenant theologians from the Reformed community who deny certain parts of God's law. And they use all kinds of tricky acrobatics to do so. And then there's blatant antinomianism underway under this wicked heresy, grace not law. Grace not law. Why is that heresy? Because it's grace and law. God's covenant, as Jonathan's going to teach us this afternoon, is always grace and law. It's always both. We're brought into relationship with Him only by His grace. And that relationship is always made up of laws that He gives to us. It's grace and law. Not tattooed, tongue pierced, nose studs, and no clothing, screaming wildly in gymnasiums. Am I getting specific enough? I hope someone might listen to this teaching someday and be convicted. And that God might use what we're doing here in little old Foothills Christian Assembly to not only bring us closer to Him, perhaps use this in someone's pulpit someday. So what happens next after the Word of God is no longer the ultimate standard? Bad theology. Not telling the truth about God. Misrepresenting God to the world. You blaspheme His name. You're saying false things about Him because you're bringing in your own ideas. Arminianism talked about this. Free will. You're not really following. You can choose God. You can do it yourself. And other other false teachings that come from the Arminian camp. Charles Spurgeon said it's the first step towards Arianism. Do not be deceived. Arminianism is not just another flavor in the church. It's not just another flavor. It's not just another way to God. It is the first and subtlest step towards non-circumcision, towards being uncircumcised. Charles Spurgeon went to his grave fighting against this. He says, no. It's the first step towards making Jesus just a man. Open theism. Who's heard of this? Open theism. It's the logical outcome of Arminianism. Okay? Because if God knows everything and He is all-powerful, then you cannot escape from the logic that He is responsible for people going to hell. You cannot escape from that. Okay? If He is all-powerful and all-knowing, then people go to hell because of God. Open theism gets out of that by saying, well, God doesn't really know everything. Did you know that that's a prominent teaching in the church today? Christianity Today, they publish articles about it. Is this true or not? What do y'all think? Open theism. See? It's the next step after Arminianism. What about Rob Bell? Rob Bell, No Hell. You heard of him? Recent book that came out? Rob Bell, No Hell? I pray for him. I pray he will not be surprised someday. See, that's another way out of this. And it's just so much rehashed universalism, and it all starts with not submitting to God's word. And then it ends up with wrong teaching about God, because you bring in man's ideas. Now, what else? Defeatist eschatology. Defeatist eschatology is the prevalent way of thinking in the world today. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and there's no hope here. Why do you have so many children? Don't you know that Satan's going to rule the world? Have you heard that one? Well, I mean, how can you do that to them? Christ has to come back with a physical sword to accomplish His kingdom in the earth. The gospel's not quite strong enough. Well, if it's not strong enough to accomplish His kingdom in the earth, why is it strong enough to help you get away from sin? And you know what? It's not. There's a particular church that I've noticed here in this region. It is astounding to me. Now, I'm not going to say any names, because that would be, I think, wrong. But I have had numerous interactions with numerous members from this church. Okay? Adultery, fornication, alcoholism, drug addiction, bankruptcy, murder, violence, slander, divorce, every form of wickedness running rampant in this church, I'm told about. I say, what forms of discipline does the church take? None. None. Zero. Well, they don't want to be judgmental. So you see what happens when there's movement away from God's word. You get bad theology, you get wrong thinking about God, and then you get horrible practices right in His church. And what does that mean? They're blaspheming His name. What about egalitarianism in marriage? You know, you're going to be taught that it's this thing that what really matters in marriage is mutual submission. Okay, now, it is true, there is an aspect absolutely of mutual submission in marriage. Okay? But let's get it straight. Husbands are the head of the wife. Husbands are called to lead and provide and protect their wives and nurture them and die for them the way that Christ died for the church. And wives are called to submit to their husbands and to respect them. That is how God structured marriage. And egalitarianism is running rampant in the church today. Results? Moms outside the home. Who's raising the kids? That gets to my next condemnation of today's culture, today's church. Who's raising the kids? Satan's henchmen. Where are they being raised? In Satan's schools. What are they being taught? God doesn't matter. What are the names of these schools? Is it Satan High? No, it's not. It's government education in America, and churches supposedly called to lead families into righteousness are encouraging this wicked covenant-breaking activity. And God will judge us for it. Taking His precious children and putting them in these godless environments. He will judge us. Let me tell you something. He will judge us for this. Placing these precious little ones in such a place as that. not to mention the proliferation of non-biblical ideas of parenting and child discipline. What is time out? Time out is leaving a child to himself. What does the Bible say about leaving a child to himself? It says he will become his mother's shame. Okay? We've completely rejected the Scripture's teaching, the basic simple teaching that even a guy from Tennessee can understand. The rod of correction drives foolishness far from a child's heart, and with loving kindness to restore them to his ways in that very moment. Every single form of correction given to every institution on earth is to teach them about hell. Let that sink in. Every single form of punishment given to every institution by God is to teach that person and that culture about hell. The rod is to teach children about hell. The civil magistrate bears the sword to teach the culture about hell. The church holds the keys of excommunication to teach the culture about hell. And when we remove these forms of discipline, people walk around thinking there's no hell, not being aware of the potential future that could be waiting for them. These churches do not discipline when families send their children into these godless institutions. And when they fail to discipline, their circumcision becomes uncircumcision. I proclaim it here before you. I am thoroughly persuaded from God's word. These are apostate institutions. The candlestick has been or is being taken away from these institutions. If they can justify sending these precious little ones into Satan's lair for 40 hours a week and encourage it and not beg these parents to get the children back into a place of safety and Christian instruction and not pour all their we can't afford that, you know, but we have two incomes. Fine, you know, we'll pay for your wife to come home. Well, you know, whatever it takes to get these children raised in God's ways. But no, you know, we got to spend too much money on the youth pastor. We need to be upset by this. Not because we're any better. We are sinners ourselves. We are weak, sick sinners ourselves. And there we know there we go ourselves if it's not for His intervening work. What about the family disintegrating activities that are taking place in the church today? You show up at the church, and I mean, you haven't even pressed the beep, beep button on your car, and the kids are going one way, all of them to different classes, unless they're twins, and mom's going one way sometimes, dad's going one way sometimes. Boom, they're all split up. Where is that in the Bible? Joshua, can you show that to me in the Bible? Is it in there? It's not in there. There's a very few examples in the Old Testament where God instructs them not to bring the younger children. But the default setting for corporate gatherings from start to finish is what you see here. Little ones, rejoice that you're worshiping with your parents. Little ones, rejoice that your parents have rejected this godless idea. Because guess what? All forms of fatherhood flow from the Father above. Did you know that God is a family? Let that sink in. Did you know that God is a family? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every time we do anything to divide marriage, we lie about the Trinity. Every time we do anything to divide in the church in the way that He tells us not to, we lie about the Trinity. Do you see that? We are called to reflect who He is in the earth through obeying Him. And these churches encourage it. And they spend thousands of dollars on it. Show me a youth pastor in the Bible. Show me one. Oh, well, it's not forbidden. Mm-hmm. Yep, neither are tongue studs. Maybe they are. Let's talk about it. That part in Leviticus about cutting your body likely refers to things like tongue studs and circumcision, and it's forbidden. Oh, I hadn't read that part. That's Leviticus. I don't read that part. I'm a youth pastor. Spiky hair, cool guy. We can't get in with the kids if we read Leviticus. Okay? This is serious, y'all. How broken the church is today. And these are examples I'm giving to show you how broken the church is. What next? We have complete ignorance of multi-generational victory of God's kingdom in the earth. Complete victory because of defeatist eschatology and grace, not law, heresy. So what do we have? We have a debt-ridden people. Now, you think to yourself, let me ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you know more than five people who own their home and their land and their cars debt-free and they have no debt. If you know five people. Raise your hand if you know three people. Okay. So we've got someone here who knows three people who are debt-free. They own their own home and their own land and their own transportation, and they're debt-free. Do you know that debt makes you a slave? Have you been taught that? We have a culture of slaves. And who holds these notes? You go and read we sold our house, and you go and you read about Wells Fargo, and you read the opening line of Wells Fargo, does it say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. There's no mention of Christ. I was enslaved to them. Praise God, I sold my house. Okay? Because the Bible is very serious that we are not to be dependent upon anyone. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12. Did you know that? That as a father, your command to provide for your family means that you are not to be dependent upon anyone? Have you thought about that? Now, I'm not suggesting we return to Amish ways, but I am saying, can you provide power for your family? Can you provide clothing for your family? Can you provide food for your family if Walmart closes? Can you provide clean water for your family if the electricity goes out with North Augusta? We are slaves if we cannot provide these things for our family. What about property tax and income tax? We have to work to abolish these ungodly intrusions on freedom. Has that ever been taught to you from the pulpit? Have you ever heard that property tax and income tax are signs of God's wrath? Have you ever been told that? Freedom is comprehensive. It starts in your heart. It includes your thinking and your actions and your family, but it includes your pocketbook as well. And if you are being taxed on your land, you are not free. If you are being taxed on your income, you are not free. You are a slave. Whoever has the power to tax you is your master. Let that sink in. Whoever has the power to tax you is your master. And whoever taxes you the greatest is your greatest master. So now we're a culture under the judgment of God, and we need to hear the warnings of His Word to a culture such as ours. He will destroy us if we do not repent. Amen. Oh God, grant us repentance. Amen. Grant us individually here to repent of our wickedness. Grant us to be restored to Your ways. Amen. All over this earth. Have mercy upon us, we pray, oh God. We do not deserve Your mercy. Let's pray. We do not deserve Your mercy, Father. But in the name of Christ, we ask You to have mercy upon us. We ask You to come in Holy Spirit, gospel, revival power, unlike ever seen before, and sweep Your gospel victory all over this land, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, whatever has been taught here today that is true, that is in keeping with who You are, would You inscribe it on our minds and hearts and cause it to bear fruit in our lives. And whatever is not true, whatever is false that I may have spoken today, Father, please blow it away like chaff that would have no impact on any thinking or living. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.